Our final reading is again the passage we've been looking at over the past number of weeks, Matthew 6, from verse 5 to 15, where we read that Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So far the reading, and may the Lord open our eyes and hearts to behold the wonders of his word. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the first part of the Lord's Prayer. In the opening line of the prayer, we saw that Christ authorized those who accepted him as their Savior to address his heavenly Father as our Abba, our Father in heaven. We also saw that the Abba part is like one side of a balanced equation. The other side of the equation is the awe and reverence and honor and praise with which we need to approach God, because he is also the Almighty Creator God. We then looked at the first of the three God-focused petitions, that God's name would be made holy. We saw that this petition should guide our lives in all that we do. In this part of the prayer, we appeal to our Father to let his name be sanctified, especially in our actions and in the way we live our lives. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the second petition, the prayer that God's kingdom will come. We saw that it is a prayer based on both Old and New Testament principles. The prayer for God's kingdom to come has a very real and important meaning in the here and now, but it also points us to the future. It's a prayer of repentance and a prayer for the waiting harvest. It's a prayer for the consummation of God's kingdom, when under Christ's rule, our hearts will be pure and everything will be done to the glory of God. This morning we come to the last of the three God-focused petitions: Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the most important things about God's kingdom is that there his will is being done. His will is being done. And if there's just one thing you remember about today's sermon, remember this. It is about submission to God's will. If you walk away today with just one thing, it is this: asking for God's will to be done has to do with submission and obedience to the Father. Or if you need to hear it another way, Jesus is calling on you and me to pray for this world's submission, as well as our own submission to God. Against that background, let's look at our text by asking three questions. What is meant by the will of God? How does praying for God's will to be done apply to the world? How does praying for God's will to be done apply to us? Let's look first at what is meant by the will of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. When we speak about or pray for God's will to be done, we are referring to both these secret things and revealed things. There are certain things that belong to the Lord. Matthew tells us that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from the will of God. And Paul writes that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To put it plainly, the secret will of God is the sovereign plan of God. We don't know how or why or when these things happen. It is the secret will of God. We cannot know what this will of God is until we see what happens in the world. They happen because God is, after all, in control of everything, isn't he? G.I. Williamson puts it this way: every time we read our daily paper, we are catching up on our knowledge of this secret will of God. Every day we see a part of the plan of the sovereign God unfolding, whether we know what that plan is or not. So on the one hand, there's the secret will of God, but on the other hand, there's also the revealed word of God. The revealed word is, of course, Scripture, and it provides everything that we need to know in order to do what is pleasing to God. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The revealed things of God guide us in how we ought to live. As Jesus said, only those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. God's Spirit-inspired word reveals his will, and it is given so that we can know what God requires of us and live accordingly. Brothers and sisters, although we speak of God's secret will and his revealed will, please don't think that they are isolated from each other. God's eternal and secret plan keeps unfolding. We're constantly catching up on this unfolding plan. But within this unfolding plan, within the changing landscape of our lives, the revealed will of God is constant. It's unchanging. It's perfect. It's complete. And it thoroughly equips us for what we need to do. Your task, my task, is to take what God reveals of his will in his word and apply it to our circumstances every day. When we teach our children, our words must be guided by what God's word teaches, no matter how naughty they've been. When we speak to or about our spouses, our tongues must be guided by God's revealed will, no matter how angry they've made us. When we reply to an email, our response must be in line with what God's word teaches. And friends, we cannot do this if we just have head knowledge of God's word. What God reveals of his will cannot remain in our heads. It must make that short journey down into our hearts. To put it this way, God didn't say he'd write his words on our brains. No, he said he'd write it on our hearts. And this is where submission really comes in. So let's have a look at what this looks like, both in terms of the calling for the world's submission and also for our own submission to God. When we pray for the will of God to be done, it has two aspects. One is the here and now, and the other is the future. Like with a petition for the kingdom of God to come, there is a future as well as a present aspect to this petition. As we raise this petition up to the Lord, as we pray for his will to be done, we're firstly praying for it to be done in the present. If we look at the fallen world, we have to realize the depth of the depravity of mankind. But despite this, we know that there is salvation, that there is a Redeemer, that there is hope. And when we pray for God's will to be done in the here and now, we are also praying for sinners to be saved. Now, there's a harvest waiting to be harvested. And there are countless souls that are stumbling in darkness, waiting to be saved and redeemed by his blood. When we pray for the will of God to be done, we're praying, in a sense, for Satan's will to be undone. When we pray for the will of God to be done, we are praying, as the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 49, that all men will renounce their own will. We are praying, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says in question 103, that people will submit to God's will in all things. The second aspect of praying this prayer is that we're asking that people will submit to God's will in all things, even as the angels do in heaven. Or as Paul wrote to the Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Christ returns, and when the kingdom comes in its fullness, There will no longer be a need for rules about loving your enemy, about forgiveness, about hatred, or idolatry. Obedience will be complete. Every knee will bow, and God's will prevail everywhere. Just as the angels in heaven perfectly obey his will even now, so will it be when Christ returns. This is what we are praying for. Beloved, is this what we think about when we pray this prayer? Do we think about the countless souls who are living and stumbling in the darkness? Do we pray that God's will be done in the lives of those souls? Do you and I pray that God's will be done in the lives of those who rule our country? Do you pray that God's will be done in the lives of those who have authority over your children at school? Can I urge you to do this when you pray? It will not only enrich your prayer life, but also draw you closer to the will of your Father in heaven. Having looked then at the world's submission to God, let us see what our own submission to God entails. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but so often prayers are characterized by a long list of things that people want God to do for them. And then almost as an afterthought, your will be done is sort of appended to the prayer. Now, I'm not saying that all prayers that end in your will be done or not my will be done but yours are wrong. Far from it. But it shouldn't be an afterthought or a habit or a tradition. Asking that God's will be done should be one of the foundations of our prayer life, indeed of our whole life. Truly praying that God's will be done starts bringing about God's kingdom in our own lives. You see, when we truly submit to him, we will want his will to be fulfilled in our lives, and we will want to do what he wants us to do. So how does this play out in your life and mine? Let's look at that by asking ourselves three questions. Would we be truthful in praying this prayer if we are praying it with a measure of hesitation or reluctance? Sort of like saying to God, Lord, I'm praying for your will to be done, but really, Lord? Could you wait with that till I've been out on that tour that I've been planning? Would we be honestly praying this prayer if we keep holding grudges or hurts for months or for years, even if our chains are gone and we've been set free and our Savior has ransomed us? Can we truly pray this prayer when we do not forgive, even though we have been forgiven? No, beloved, when we pray this prayer, when we pray for God's will to come into our lives, then at the very least, we're praying that we will live in obedience to God's will. And we're praying that we'll do that daily and with great joy. So how do we live in obedience to God's will? Now, this might be stating the blindingly obvious, but in order to do God's will, we need to know God's will. Although we cannot know God's secret will or his plan for us, we have to be guided by his revealed will. We have to be led by his complete counsel, by his word. And that requires commitment. It means committing yourself to knowing God's will as it is revealed in and through his word. It means regularly sitting under its teaching. It means taking that teaching and using it and applying it in everyday situations. And that goes for good times as well as the not so good times. Think, for instance, about how even when Jesus' soul was overwhelmed with sorrow, he still prayed for his Father's will to be done. He obeyed his Father, even though he knew it would lead him to his death. Truly meaning it, when you pray for God's will to be done, means you can't be choosy about what you're going to obey. If we obey all the commandments in the Bible except the one saying husbands and wives should submit to each other in love, then we aren't really in tune with God's will, are we? If we just obey the command not to murder someone, but we don't love our brothers or sisters, aren't we really saying we don't want God's will to be done? If we say we'll accept the forgiveness that Christ obtained for us, but we refuse to forgive that person who's hurt us, then we're really saying God's will isn't important enough to us. Beloved friends, Because we are sinful people, it isn't easy to submit to God's will. That's why this is such a revolutionary petition. The 19th century preacher Henry Ward Beecher put it as follows. Who can stand at the avenue along which all his pleasant thoughts and wishes are blossoming like flowers and send these terrible words, "Thy will be done," crashing down through it? I think it is the most fearful prayer to pray in the world. You see, we all like to be in control. We all want to be in the driving seat, not just of our cars, but of our lives. We all want to be captains of our own souls. This begins very early in life. I think parents would agree that they don't need to teach their children to be naughty. That comes naturally. Children often find it very difficult to align their wills to those of their parents. And as we get older, it doesn't get all that much better. We find it difficult to submit to authority, be that at home or at work or in church. Submitting to authority doesn't come naturally to us, does it? And yet, Jesus teaches us that even when we come before God in prayer, we should submit to His authority. We need to bow before God humbly and sincerely asking, "Let your will be done in my life at this moment, whatever my circumstances, just as it is in heaven itself." And we can only do this. We can only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, working in us to conform us to God's will, transforming and sanctifying us. May each one of us honestly look into our hearts and ask if we truly pray, "Thy will be done," and not "My will be done." Friends, seeking to obey God in this way, seeking to find His will in every aspect of our daily living, doesn't mean we have to walk around with an aura of piousness. That would make us into Pharisees. It also doesn't mean we have to be joyless as we go about serving God. In fact, the opposite is true. Isn't it a wondrous joy that Jesus has saved you? Isn't it joy upon joy to know that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, you will be with Him in eternity? And shouldn't that mean we need to serve and obey with joy as well? Surely Paul is right when he says to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice." When we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that He be exalted. This is what happens in heaven with the living creatures never stopping to praise God and the angels exalting God in all that they do. Do you think that they're doing that with long and biased faces or with great joy? And that's the picture of what our lives of submission to God, our lives of praying for God's will to be done, ought to look like too. Rejoice in the Lord always. Take great joy in submitting to Him. Obey Him joyously. Don't obey Him as if you're doing Him a favor. Friends, even if we should still stumble and fall, which we will, yes, even then, we can still joyfully experience the joy of seeking God's will. And you know what? Even greater joy will come when you do the will of the Lord, when you grow in your obedience. Let me conclude with the following. Praying "Your will be done" means praying for the world to become obedient to God and to submit to Him. Praying "Your will be done" means praying for that universal obedience that will come when Jesus returns. Praying "Your will be done" means praying that we will more and more submit our wills to God's will in joyful obedience. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, softly and gently, yet insistently, Jesus is calling. He's calling to you and to me, calling us to submit to God's will. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, bring us into a glorious obedience to You, to be all that we ought to be to Your glory alone. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.